Church. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in a patriotic time during here, the 4th of July celebration this week. We should say thank you to Nick and Emma. You know, they did a great job for us. They've been here 3 years. So thank you, guys. You're going to make a powerful team as you move forward in your life. We're excited for what God's going to do in your futures. There's a reception to honor and remember Nick and Emma after church. You're welcome to come and join us. Lunch will be served there. There's also potluck opportunities. There are lots of different kinds of food. Come on back and fellowship with us and enjoy our time together with Nick, with Emma. Their families are here. We're glad you guys came to honor them today. Thank you very, very much. I have one or two things that I want to do before the message today. I would like to read this to you. We got a commendation from Hillsborough County. Now, churches don't get very many of those, so I thought I would actually read this to you because it's good to be known in the community for really doing something that represents the church. That's pretty cool. So this is for Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church. The Hillsborough County Board of County Commissioners is pleased to recognize Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church for its tireless efforts in providing resources to people in need during the winter season. The Hillsborough County Cold Weather Shelter Plan is a community-based initiative coordinated by Hillsborough County Homeless Services. The plan offers refuge and protection to residents facing homelessness who are exposed to the danger of cold weather nights or to individuals who do not have adequate heat in their homes. The shelters are faithfully managed and supported by dedicated volunteers whose duties include preparing meals, distributing mats and blankets, fulfilling other needs, and for the overnight service of our guests. During the past winter, the program assisted 1,354 individuals and 13 dogs. That's a lot of people staying in the shelter. Volunteer coordinator from Wesley Memorial Church managed, Nancy Blunk, the volunteer, yeah, I know, give her a hand. It's a lot of work, you know. It's how many? Does anybody know how many nights we were open this past year? Nancy didn't tell me. Oh, she wrote it on a piece of paper. I think it was like 7 nights this past year, so that's a lot. Nancy Blunk, coordinator, program assisted 1,354 individuals, 13 dogs. Nancy Blunk, volunteer coordinator from Wesley Memorial, managed an amazing team that served hot homemade meals to over 300 people at Jackson Springs Shelter. That's a lot of meals. The Board and County Commissioners of Hillsborough County, Florida, does hereby commend Wesley Memorial United Methodist Church for its unwavering support in sheltering and providing comfort to vulnerable persons, and thanks its volunteers for their unconditional generosity. That's being the church, guys. Good job. All right, so I am going to preach a message on the red letters. We're in Luke chapter 9. Before I do that, I want to tell you a story. I was on vacation. When I come back from vacation, I got stories. That's just the way it is. So I want you to take a look at this fish. I caught that fish. See that fish? I was on the beach at Courtney Campbell Causeway. Now, this story is going to tell you a lot about me as a person. Ready? I caught that fish with my bare hands, and I'm not lying. That is a black drum that probably weighed 25 or 30 pounds. I'm not even really sure how much it weighed. But I caught that fish with my bare hands. Can you believe that? It was taking its last breath as I picked it up, but I caught it with my bare hands, okay? So then I took the fish. You know, Brandon, you got to get a picture of me with this fish. It's the biggest fish I ever caught. All right, so I take the fish, and Brendan and I were sitting on the beach, and I lay it right over here so I can watch it. And the fish is laying there. It's done now because I took it out of the water. And a seagull comes down and lands next to the fish. Now, those of you who have been here a while, you know how I feel about seagulls. Seagulls and I, we don't have a really great relationship because they represent everything of humanity that God doesn't like. Seagulls are the epitome of ungodliness in our world. So this seagull comes down, and he stands right in front of the fish like this, and he starts cawing. And I said, wait a minute. That's my fish. He goes, like he's claimed the fish. I went, you didn't even catch it. Are you getting this? I didn't really catch it either. But I'm trying to claim the fish, and the seagull claims the fish. Another seagull lands. What do you think he does? He chases him away, all the way up the beach until the bird flies off. chases him all the way up the beach, and then flies back and claims his fish. Another seagull lands. What do you think he does? He actually thinks this is his fish. This thing weighs 30 pounds. Right? It chases him off. He chased off like 10 different seagulls, all of them, until he knew no seagulls were any longer interested in the fish. Then guess what he did? Flew away. What a waste of energy to protect something that's not even his. Ay, ay, ay. So I had to tell you that story. That's a typical Ernie story. And I got lots of stories, and I'm going to share one more in just a little bit. So if you would, open to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I call this the pivotal chapter in Luke's argument. I've shared with you that Luke's gospel is an argumentative essay. Oh, and I should say thanks to Jeff for last week. He did a great job. He always does. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate it very, very much. So this ninth chapter is the hinge of the argument. Every good person who really knows how to argue, they have a point. They have a main point, a main idea. And it hinges in the center. And so this is the hinge chapter right here. And verse 51 is the key verse where Jesus says that he resolutely is going to fulfill his purpose, and that is to die on the cross. And I shared with you that the Gospel of Luke is given to us so that when we read it, we are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's for you and for me. This is written for Gentiles. This is not written for Hebrew Jewish people. This is written for us. And so this gospel is particularly directed at you and at me. And so Luke says that Jesus died for all of us, not just for a small group of Jewish people. And Luke chapter 9 is the hinge chapter. And in this chapter, the first thing we're going to look at, we're going to spend some time in this chapter. The first thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at the role of the church in today's world, because that's what Jesus is really doing. He takes the 12 and he's training them to be the church. And every single thing that he does is difficult for us to hear, because we're not really, genuinely, most of the time, being the church in our lives. We think we are because we show up at a building, but that is Jesus, there's no buildings. That is not how Jesus defines and charges the church. He thinks about the church completely different from bricks and mortar. And so as we share, I have a couple stories to tell you, but it's a challenge for us. And what I'm going to challenge you to this morning is for Wesley to begin to think about a cultural change in our understanding of church. Something that has to be different from what the church has done for the last 40 or 50 years. Something culturally, something different about the way we think about who we are and our relationship with our Maker, okay? For 50 years now, it has been, you build it, they will come. Those days are dead. That is no longer effective for the church. What Jesus teaches here in the ninth chapter and on into the tenth will definitely be effective. If we will listen, if we will have ears to hear, and if we will listen to what he's saying. So today's lesson is the first of four that I'm going to teach you about the role and nature of the church in the years that are ahead, okay? So chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12, when we see the name the 12 or the disciples, that's the church. He's teaching them to be the church. He called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. All right, so what is Jesus telling the 12 to do? First, understand something. He does not tell them to build a building and wait for people to come, does he? He doesn't say that. In fact, not one time ever does Jesus tell anyone to build a building. Ever. That's something that we need to pay attention to. And then what does he do then? Does he say that, what I want you to do is go sit on the side of the mountain and wait for people to come and listen to you. That's not what he says. What does he tell them? He says, I am going to send you out. You are going to go out into the world. You are going to go do something with other human beings. You are not simply going to show up and listen to me talk. That's what Jesus tells them. It's time to go. And he sends them out. He sends them out with two commands. What are they supposed to do when they go out? He actually sends them out two by two. How do they go? What are they supposed to be doing when they go? There's two things they do. Preach the gospel and heal the sick. How many of you, when's the last time you ever remember speaking to someone and knew that you were preaching the gospel to them? Has that ever happened to you? That culture, that blank stare, that's what needs to change. That's what needs to change. We have to be able to preach the gospel to the people that we meet. We have to. If we don't learn how to preach the gospel to the people that we meet, then we will have no building to meet in. Do you understand? God's doing something new and different, and it has nothing to do with meeting here. It has everything to do with you and where you're being sent. And listen to this. I've asked people, and I know, why do we not have spiritual conversations with other human beings? Why do we not do that? When was the last time you went to a person and intentionally said, I'm going to begin a conversation with this person, and we are eventually going to talk about Jesus? When was the last time you did that? Or do you just talk about baseball? Or do you just talk about what you're eating for dinner? Is that the end of the conversation? And for most of us, the answer is yes. That's what we talk about. But are we can we make a cultural shift and say, I am going to intentionally turn this conversation into a conversation about Jesus? And why do we not do that? Because we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of people going to say something to us. You know what we're mostly afraid of? We're afraid that we're not going to have the right words to say. We're not going to know the answers to their questions. That's what we're afraid of. And guess what? I'm going to tell you something that Jesus just says. He does not say to them, we're going to have a seminar first and I'm going to teach you how to do this. That is not what he does. He does not say to them, we're going to have a 6-week class and I'm going to teach you how to go talk to your neighbor. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Go. Time for you to go. Time for you to go and say something to them. And here's what he promises them so that they're not afraid. He says, if you will do this, if you will change your culture and the way that you think about who you are, you know, if you will do this, then I will give you authority to be successful. Do you know what that means? When someone gives you authority, that means that Jesus stands behind you and he is actually, you are working on his behalf and he is giving you the authority to be successful in your conversations. And not only that, he also says, I will give you the power to be successful in your effort to accomplish this. Now, there's people here who's going, I wouldn't even know what to say. Well, guess what? Baloney. If you've been here 10 minutes, you know what to say. That's just an excuse. It's an excuse to get us off the hook so that we don't have to have conversations with people that might be a little bit awkward. So, he sends them out. And I want you to listen to exactly what he says to them as he sends them into these villages. He says, this is verse 3, this is our key verse. He says, what are the key words? Take what? Nothing. Listen to what he says. Verse 3. He told them, take nothing for the journey. Now, why would he say that? You mean I'm not allowed to take anything? He says, take nothing. He even goes into detail and lists the things that they're thinking about taking. He actually specifically gets like right in their heads and he says, don't take these things. We're going to go over them one at a time. He says, take nothing for the journey, no staff. What's a staff? What's a staff? Staff is a stick. What's it for? What, you guys are all old. It's for balance, right? No, but it's for more than that. What's it really for? That's right, John. What is it? Protection. This is to ward off animals and creepy other people. Okay? That's what it's for. This is protection. And Jesus says, don't take your staff. Now, why would he want me to go to a strange town and not take my staff with me? Don't take that with you. Why? Because if I have the staff in my hand, I have the thought, and I'm just like this, maybe you're not, I have the thought that with my staff, I can pretty much handle anybody. Do you understand that? Let me say it again. With my staff, I can pretty much handle anybody. And the focus is on me. And he's very clear. Ernie, don't take that with you. Whatever that is, that worldly protection, you need to leave that behind. You need to forget that. You can't go on this journey if you're carrying that with you. Because you're thinking too much about yourself. You're too worried about your own words. You see, my staff is, I'm really smart. I'm really good, ask my wife. I'm really, really, really good at arguing. Like, really good at arguing. Right? You know why? Because I don't stop. See, the best arguers are the ones who just don't stop. They just don't give up. Ernie, you need to leave that behind. Those are worldly things. You need to leave that behind. Then he says, take nothing with you for the journey. No staff, no bag. Ladies, what's in your bag? Come on. What's in your bag? Your what? Your makeup, right? Got your makeup in there. Your hairbrush is in there. What else is in your bag? Money. What else you got? Your phone. What else you got? Your ID. Your ID. You need to leave those things to the world. Those things are worldly. You can't trust in those things. If you're going to do this and be successful and have a cultural shift in your life, you need to leave those things behind. You need to let them go. Then he says, take no bread. Take nothing to eat. And how long am I going to be gone? And I don't have, and no bread, and no money. So I'm not taking any food, and I got no debit card to go to McDonald's. What is the deal with that? Have you ever, in your life, ever deliberately set yourself up knowing that you weren't going to have anything to eat? Have you ever done that? And why would you do that? That's what he's telling them to do. What's he trying to get to them? He's trying to help them to understand something. It's not about you. Being the church is not about you. You understand? It's not about what you have. It's not about what you bring. It's not about what you get. Being the church is far more than that. And he finishes. Take no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Don't take any extra clothes. And then now he's going to tell them how to do this. You ready? Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Those are the red letters. So, what's he telling these guys to do? He says, I want you, these are homeless guys, I want you to start walking and head into that town, and I want you to preach the gospel and feed people who are hungry. Heal the sick, take care of their bodies, and take care of their souls. That's what I want you to do. You just walk right in there, and you start telling people about Jesus, and you start making sure everybody has something to eat. And you're going to end up in somebody's home. And you got to make a discernment when you end up in their home. Are they people of peace or are they not people of peace? I've been teaching all along, there's two kinds of people in this world. Are they people of peace or are they not people of peace? Are they people who just want to argue with you? What do you do? What does he tell you to do? What does he tell you to do? Get up and leave. Not only get up and leave, but do what? This is important. And important, we learn how to do this. Do what? Shake the dust. What does that mean? That's exactly what it means. That's exactly what it means. Why is that? I'm done with you, she said. That means I'm done with you. Why is that so important to us? Because, I'll speak for myself, we have a propensity to spend too much time on a person who's not willing to listen. You know why we do that? It's because of me. I do it because of me. It's selfish. You see, Jesus makes it clear, very, very clear, there are always two kinds of people you're going to meet. And I'm challenging you to change the way you think about your relationship with Christ. Every single one of you needs to apply this to your life. Because we've taught for too many decades now that being a Christian means showing up on a Sunday. Jesus never one time ever says that. Ever. You know what he says it means to follow him? It means you must deny yourself. You must get involved in other people's life. You must preach the gospel. You must take care of the broken and the wounded. That's what it means. That's what it's in what you do, not just in your showing up. So I'm going to tell you a couple stories so that you can hear this, okay? Now, I've listened. I've been telling you all this for a few years now. We've been talking about this. And I'm going to tell you, we have to make this culture shift because God's making it. God's making the shift. I'm not making the shift. God's making the shift. And here's how I know. My son, an interesting person, he used to be a basketball coach. And over the years, he's coached a lot of kids. And he's a Christian man, godly man. And he always prayed with them and always kind of loved these kids. And then he stopped coaching. And when he stopped coaching, he told all the kids who were seniors at that time, he told them all, listen, I'm gonna be available for breakfast for anybody who wants to come on 5:30 every Friday morning. And he named the restaurant in Winter Garden. And he just gave an invitation to any of these young men who wanted to show up. Now, these guys are 18 years old. Anybody who wants to show up at 5:30 in the morning on a Friday. Okay, you get that? They had three kids come. He's been doing it for 9 years. He has 11 young men now. Former coaches. Kids that he has people who text him from Australia, so they can text their way into the devotion. I've heard people tell me, I'm too busy to do this. No, you're not. You're not. Every person in here, you need to open your home. There's no reason why you can't sit down with two or three people and read the scriptures. There's no reason why you can't call two or three people at the same time and share with them a thought for the day or text them something in the morning. There's no reason why we're not doing this other than you tell me why. I know the main reason. The main reason is, ready? We're lazy. We're just lazy. And I'm telling you, God's doing something different. And he is going to empower those who hear this word. This word right here. Don't trust in yourself. It's not your words that matter. So, I'm going to give you some statistics to think about. When I was in seminary, I was at Princeton Seminary, full-time student at seminary, had a job painting, full-time job painting, and I was the youth pastor at Lansdale United Methodist Church. and I wasn't busy enough. So I decided that I was going to go across the street from where we lived, and I was going to knock on every single door in a neighborhood and ask them if we could have a Bible study. So I knocked on 1,000, exactly 1,000 doors. Took a while. And I kept statistics on all of this. 1,000 doors. How many people do you think out of 1,000 were interested in Bible study? 7. And then I asked them, would you be willing to open your home for a seminary student to come in and read the scriptures with you? How many of them were willing? How many of the 7 do you think were willing to open their homes? An astounding 3. And we met for a year. 1,000 people. 1,000 people I talked to. 7 said yes. 3 actually did it. Was it worth it? That's a lot of energy. That's a lot. I was a busy man. It's a lot of energy. Was it worth it? You bet it was. There's no reason why every single high school student in this church shouldn't have a Bible study on campus. None. Absolutely no reason why you're not doing that, other than you just don't want to. There's no reason why we can't empower young people to influence other young people for the glory of God. There's no reason why we can't do that, other than we just haven't done it. We need to do it, don't we? Do we not need to do this? See, we're stuck in thinking that the only place God can do great stuff is here. Wrong. That's not what here is for. You know what here is for? To celebrate the great stuff he's doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 35, Saturday. That's what here is for. Here is for celebrating the transformed lives that God is leading people into a relationship. Listen, you don't know what to say? It's really pretty simple. And it goes like this. This is not hard to do. It's not rocket science. You sit down with somebody maybe you know a little something about, somebody you don't know anything about. It doesn't even matter. In the course of a couple seconds, hi, my name's Ernie, and in 15 seconds, I can find out something you're interested in. 10 seconds. It doesn't take long at all. All I have to do is be observant and watch. And if I pay attention to you, I can begin a conversation with you. And if I'm intentional about that conversation, I can eventually turn that conversation into a conversation about Jesus. It's just like this. It's not hard to do. And I will tell you, there are people who want to have this conversation. They want it. And there are lots of people that you just need to shake the dust off your feet and move along. And don't spend more time with them than is absolutely necessary. But you need to do this. Every one of us. There's no reason why we're not, except for sin. That's the only reason we're not doing it. Now, some of you might say, well, you know what? I'm just new to this whole Jesus thing. Well, you know what? So were they. So was Peter. Peter didn't have a clue. He had no idea. But Jesus says, what does he say? I'm sending you out. And he says it like this in another place. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? So do we allow our fear of not knowing what to say to overcome our call to accomplish this? Absolutely not. There's no way. This is a cultural shift that the church in America needs to make. That it needs to make this shift. And I'm telling you that we need to make this shift. Every single one of you should have 2 or 3 people that you're in contact with every single week to encourage them in their faith, to talk with them about Jesus, and to encourage one another in reaching other people for Jesus. Jesus is the only hope we have. You know that. Go preach the gospel. It is not a job that you pay me to do. It is a calling that Jesus gives every single one of us. And I will pray for you, and you pray for me. Heavenly Father, we come before you, giving you thanks, Lord, for the goodness of Luke chapter 9. We are excited about tomorrow. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us, give us opportunity. They're always there. But give us the courage to step forth and to share the good news. We pray, Lord, that indeed you would raise up people around this great community who would be alive for you in their homes, that their children might see it and their teens might see it, and it might make a difference in their lives, so that when our children are grown, they know what it means to be in a relationship with you. I pray that your faith would be real. And Lord, we trust in you. We trust completely that you will give us words and insight into all that needs to be accomplished and done and said. So bless us, that we might be your church, your real church, in the midst of this community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.